saved. We used to live in Canisius, and I started my electrical business, and I'll give you a little bit of technical talk about electrical. We used to wire all new homes. That's all we did was wire new homes. And in your front yard of a new neighborhood, you got this big green box called a transformer. The power comes from there. We run an underground wire from there to the house up to the meter box. That's called a 4-aught URD cable. So I would go and buy one piece at a time. I'd go and measure the trench when a house is ready, and I'd go to the store and buy 50, 60 feet, whatever the length would be. So I'd buy it one at a time. And for a time saver, I decided to maybe I should buy a full row of it. Now, it comes on a 1,000-foot reel, and you've seen these big 6-foot diameter wooden reels. Well, that's what they come on, these kitchen tables that people make out of them. And so I decided to talk to my supplier, Empire Electric, and ask if I can have a roll of this URD cable delivered to my house in Canisius. And they said, Steve, we won't do it. We won't deliver that far out. You're just too far out. For the money we're going to make off the cable, we're going to spend it in gas and time for our trucks to go out there. I just can't do it. So I said to them, how about if you give me 2 rolls? Would you make enough money on 2 rolls? And they go, well, okay, for you, we'll do it. So about 3 days later, driving home from work, me and Sandy, we pull into my driveway. Here they are. In my front yard are 2 big, giant reels of 4-aught URD wire in our front yard. And Sandy looks at me and says, are you crazy? Well, Sandy knows that this stuff costs money, and for fact, it costs $2 a foot. $2 a foot, and I had 2,000 feet of it sitting in my front yard, so that's $4,000. Now, this is 30 years ago, $4,000, and so that was a lot of money. We're just starting our business, and I'll be honest with you, for business sense, it was bad cash flow because we tied up all our money on this. So Sandy says, are you nuts? What did you do? So I still thought it was a good idea. I thought it was a good idea until I seen in the mail the invoice came. So here it is. The bill comes in the mail, and I'm opening up the thing, and it's always a good idea until the bill comes, right? So the bill comes. I open it up, and I'm expecting to see a $4,000 invoice. And I look, and the invoice is $4. The lady in the office charged me for 2 rolls at $2 a piece. So they charged me $4 for this. Now, I'm thinking, this is before computers. These are paper invoices, right? They're paper invoices. They don't have no computer inventory in their store. And I'm thinking, there's no way they're ever going to catch this mistake. And I'm thinking, I just started my business. I can't afford this wire anyways. I just got a $3,996 discount. And I'm thinking, this is great. And I'm thinking, I'm still the same day, I'm still thinking, I just can't do this, can I? But I'm thinking, but nobody's going to know. Even Sandy won't know. Even Sandy won't know because when she pays the bill, she just looks at the bottom line. She won't even know. And I'm thinking, can I do this? And I'm thinking, no, I can't do this. Can I do this? No, can I? And then I go, I got to tell them, right? And then I talk to Sandy. And that was it. Of course you got to tell them. So the next morning, I go into the driveway to Empire Electric, and I'm talking to the owner of Empire Electric, which is just a small mom-pop type of electrical supply house. And I tell the owner, I said, I got to talk to you about an invoice. And right away in his mind, he's thinking, oh boy, we made a mistake again. We overcharged them, because that's most of the conversations that they get when a contractor says, hey, I want to talk to you about my bill. Okay, what did we mess up? So I show him the invoice, and I show him that you undercharged me $3,996. Well, he about fell over backwards. He couldn't believe that I brought this invoice to him. He could not believe it. He even confided with me and said, Steve, we never would have caught this. You never would have found out. We never would have found out about this. Well, our relationship that day with Empire Electric changed completely. The trust they had for our company was second to none. Now, I don't want to tell you this story because I want to say how honest I was. Because I'll be honest with you. My love for honesty trumped my love for money. And my love for money was pretty strong at that time, let me tell you. But I don't want to tell this story to say how great I was and how good it is. What I want to say here is I passed the test. This was a test, and I passed it. And if you would look at my life and dissect it, you'll see so many times in my life that I did not pass this test. I did not pass the test. This one I passed, but a lot of ones I don't. Today we're going to talk about a person in the Bible who passed the test every single time. In fact, his character was a picture of Jesus' character. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your word. I thank you for this community we have here, this family we have at Crossroad, Lord. I just pray right now that you would give us the wisdom to learn your word. Give us the strength, give us the knowledge, give us the boldness to learn what you want us to learn, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us learn what the right interpretation is, Lord, but also learn the application you want each and every one of us to take from it, Lord. I thank you for sending your son for us, Lord, and I just pray right now that you get the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. So if you didn't know who I was talking about, he is the guy with the great character. We're going to be in chapter 1, it starts. And so when somebody says that somebody has good characteristics or has a good character, what do they mean by that? Well, if you listen to a lot of the really smart people in the world, the experts in the world, and they say one of the definitions of good character is doing the right thing when nobody is looking. Doing the right thing when nobody's around. And the dictionary says it's moral or ethical qualifications. So we're going to be in the book of Daniel, and we're not going to be going through all the prophecies of Daniel, all the different end times, all the things he predicts, and all the things coming true. We're not going to be going through all that stuff. It's a really cool study, but we're going to be looking at him personally, his characters, the way he handled blessings and the way he handled trials. So let's just get started in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim to Judah in his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god, Babylonia, and put it in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court's official, to bring into king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. It said that God delivered the king to Nebuchadnezzar. There's going to be a lot of big words in this thing, so bear with me. God delivered the king to him. He said God is slow to anger, but he does follow through with his promises when they're either their blessings or punishment. And he delivered this king because this king was evil. And the Israelites people at this time were not following God. But the king was looking for a few good men, a few good teenagers he wanted. He wanted some men. He told his officials to go find some Israelites that meet these qualifications. He wanted young men without physical defects. He wanted handsome men. He wanted men that showed aptitudes of every kind of learning. He wanted men that were well informed. He wanted men who were quick to understand. And he wanted men who could be qualified to serve in the king's palace. He's looking for good men. Okay, all you old folks, when you were a teenager, would you have been picked? Do you meet these qualifications? Did you meet these qualifications? And teenagers who are here now, would you be picked? Would you meet these qualifications that the king wanted? I know when I was a teenager, I didn't come close to it. There's no way that I would have been picked out of this group of people. Let's look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that they would enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some of Judah, from Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officer gave them new names to Daniel. They named Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So Daniel and his three friends, they were chosen. And right away, they were put to the test. Daniel was put to the test. He did not want to eat from the food of the king's table. He did not want to defile himself. It says in verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Notice in verse 9, now God has called the officials to show favor and compassion to Daniel. God showed the official, gave him compassion for Daniel. See, God can be upset with the king of Judah. He can be upset with all the people, all the Israelites who are not following God. But doesn't mean he's not upset with you. It doesn't mean he has to be upset with you. See, you can be in the midst of a family, a church, works where nobody is following God, and you still can have favor with God. You can be in the midst of all that, and God could still have favor in you. Verse 10, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, who the chief official has appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. I see here that Daniel had three choices right now. When this came to him, he had three choices. The first thing he had choices, like, he can eat all the food. He can eat all the king's food. He says, you know what? I've been thrown into this world. You know, I'm here. I'm in captivity. I'm a slave in a sense. I'm just going to do what they say. And I'm going to eat the king's food because most people would do it anyway, so I'm going to fall into that. And if he did that, I don't really think that God would be able to use him very much. Or he could have a mini protest. He could have signs. No, I won't eat the king's food. No, I won't do it. And he can rebel and no, I'm not going to do that. And then I don't think God could use him very well then either, because for one, he'd probably be dead, refusing to do what the king says. But he chose choice number three. He wanted to show the official who God really is. See, Daniel could have eaten a lot of stuff off the king's table. I mean, he could have ate the beef. He could have ate the beef. He could have had milk to drink. He could have had different types of all the different foods that was not written in the book of Leviticus. So there was a ton of food that the Israelites ate on a regular basis. He could have had some of that. But he chose just vegetables and water. And he was showing him that God can work through that. He proposed a test to show the official that God is a God of power and God can get things done. In verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were there to drink and gave them vegetables instead. If he would have ate just beef and some of the other stuff, the guard would not have seen God working in their lives. And God rewarded Daniel and his three friends for being faithful and passing the test. Verse 17, for these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding all of the kind of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Daniel and his friends were better than the other trainees, the other apprentices that they were grooming. He was even better than the wise men that already in the court. says in verse 8, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king requested them. They found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters in the whole kingdom. Because of his obedience to God and his character, the king found Daniel completely different than everybody else. His character and his obedience to God stood out that the king could see a major difference in Daniel. Now we go into chapter 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar has a really, really big dream, and he wants somebody to interpret it. And he asks his magicians and sorcerers, tell us what the dream is. Tell me the dream, and then please interpret it for me. And they said, but king, your honor, no one's ever asked a question like that. There's no way that we can tell you what the dream is. You tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret it. But king says, no, you tell me the dream, then I know it's real, that your interpretation is real. He said, nobody can do that except the gods. And the king did the only sensible thing at that point. He says to him in verse 5, let's cut them into pieces and turn their houses into pile of rubble. Now, even though Daniel wasn't a part of that conversation, it eventually got to him. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. First off, Daniel handled this thing here with wisdom and tact, it says in the scripture. He didn't complain to the guard. He didn't say, wait a minute, I got nothing to do with this. This isn't my problem. Why am I being brought into this? Why am I going to be sentenced to death? He didn't complain at all. He said, let me go talk to the king. He had boldness. It could have cost him his life right then and there approaching the king. It could have cost him his life. And he asked the king for more time to interpret that dream. Daniel at that point could not say for sure that he could interpret the dream because he knew that interpretations only came from God. But he went with boldness because he knew who God was and he knew God's character. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, here we go again, Mishael, and now I can't say, and Ariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning the mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. First thing he does, he asks his friends, you got to pray for mercy. Ask God gives us mercy. Hey, pray that God gives us the meaning. See, Daniel knew that his only hope right now was prayer. He knew that he had to depend on God. See, Daniel knew that he always had to depend on God. How about us? Let's be honest with ourselves. When do we depend on God? When the situation is too big for us to handle? When we know there's no hope except by God? Is that when we depend on God? Let's look and see when Jesus started depending on the Father. Chapter 5 of the book of John, verse 19 through 23, says, Jesus gave this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to who he pleases to give to. Moreover, the Father judges no one, for he entrusts all judgment to the Son, and that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And if we move down to verse 30, it says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but I seek this who sent me, the Father. Jesus depended on the Father for everything. He depended on him for everything. If Jesus has to depend on the Father, how do we really believe that we can do anything without depending on Jesus? How can we even think that we can do anything, especially the big things? See, Daniel, he depended and relied on God. And that's what we need to do, depend and rely on God. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise to be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom, power are his. Daniel got the meaning of the dream and he praised God. In fact, if you kept on going, the next four verses is solely just praising who God really is. He's praising God for the good things. He praises God for the bad things. And in verse 24 it says, then Daniel went to Arioch, who the king has appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dreams for him. See, Daniel says, don't execute the other guys. He's actually worried about his competition. His competition, the other wise men. And even if Daniel didn't think of them as competition, let me tell you, they thought of Daniel as competition. In fact, that was the whole reason that Daniel got thrown into the lion's den in the first place, because they were jealous of Daniel, that the king liked them better than the rest. Verse 27, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. The king and the visions that pass through the minds as you were lying in bed are these. First off, Daniel gives all the credit to God. He says, nobody can do this. I can't do it. Nobody can do this except for God. He gives all the credit to God. As for me, in verse 30, as for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anybody else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Daniel is humble. He says, I'm not better. I'm not better than anybody else. Daniel did not steal the glory here. He did not take God's glory. And sometimes it's very easy to steal God's glory. For example, as an electrician, I get phone calls saying, hey, my living room circuit is out. And so they call me up and I drive over there and I'll go there and I'll find the problem. When sometimes within 15 minutes, 20 minutes, mostly at the very longest, latest, a half hour, and I'll find the problem and fix it and give the invoice to the lady. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. The lady will say to me, I had another electrical contractor in here. He spent 3 hours and not found the problem. And you found it in less than a half hour. Now, at that moment, it's very easy to steal God's glory. Yep, I'm a better electrician than those other guys. Yep, I can do this. But it's so easy to do that, steal the glory. But one thing I do, I pray before each problem solve, and I say, God, show me where the problem is. And sometimes it takes 5 minutes, sometimes it takes an hour. But I could steal God's glory and really boast. And many times I'll be honest with you. I have stolen that glory, and not say anything to the customer, but be kind of puffed up a little bit myself. But it's so easy to steal God's glory. And Daniel, he doesn't do that. He gives the glory where glory deserves, to God. Now we're going to move over to chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and Daniel's going to tell him the meaning. In verse 19, then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, And he thought terrified, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Daniel, do not let this dream or its meaning alarm you." See, Daniel knew that this dream was bad news for the king. He knew that this dream was going to be bad news. On a side note, you guys really need to read the book of Daniel. It is one of the coolest books. When I first got saved, it was the very first Bible study I went to was the book of Daniel. And maybe that's why I have such a heart for this book. But this book is so cool. It's got so many prophecies in it that are so simple to understand. And you can see the things coming true in Daniel's lifetime. And then Daniel gets to actually say exactly what week God's going to ride into Israel, into the triumphant entry on the donkey. It even talks about the end times. Now, there's some stuff that's really way above my head, but it's a really cool book. And I really ask and challenge you guys to read the book of Daniel. It is such an awesome book. It blows your mind away. So anyways, in verse 18 it says, "This is a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." The king knew that Daniel was in tune with God. The king knew that he was the only one. If we asked our friends, our family members, our spouses, if I asked my friends and my family members and my spouses, would they say, yes, he's in tune with God? Can they see our lives and see that we are people who are following God? Are we in tune with God? And can the people around us see that? The king could see that Daniel was a man of God, a man who always wanted to be obedient to God, who always loved God and always followed God. The king could see that. Wouldn't it be nice that during a work situation that somebody was struggling with a moral decision that they came up to you, and not only because of you're a Christian, but because he knows that you make moral decisions and you make a right decision, and that person comes up to you because he knows that you will give him good advice on a moral decision. Wouldn't it be cool to have the people at work know that they can come to you with something like that? Now, Daniel has to tell the king to turn from his wicked ways or his kingdom would fail. Verse 27, "Therefore, your majesty, please be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, it may be that your prosperity will continue." Daniel was not afraid to give the hard truth when it was for their own good. He wasn't afraid to tell somebody the truth when they really, really needed to hear it. Now think about that for a second. He goes in to the king and says, "Turn or your kingdom's going to fail." How do you think a prideful king is going to react to that? Very likely you would be killed for saying something like that. But Daniel had a reputation. He had something special with the king where he could actually say that. It's like if you were invited to the White House. You got an invitation to the White House, and you're sitting in the Oval Office face to face with the president. And you turn to the president and you say, "Sir, your policies are stupid. Your policies are bad for America. Your policies are going to have the people of America be hurting. Your policies are not going to work. And if you don't turn from these policies and change your course, you will never be reelected in 4 years. Can you imagine having that boldness to go to the president and saying that? That's the boldness that Daniel had. And the president can only do is say, "Get the heck out of here." The king could have killed him. That's the boldness that Daniel had, because he had the truth and he wanted to give it to somebody who really, really needed it. Do we give the truth to people when they really need to hear about it? Or do we worry about how it's going to affect us? If we move to chapter 6, verse 1, we got a new king in town. It pleases king, or pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps rule throughout the kingdom, where three administrators over them, one who was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, and so the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrations that the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, that the kings planned to set him over the whole kingdom. First off, Daniel is still in charge when the new king comes because of his reputation. Secondly, he was a notch above the other leaders. And they seen that. Daniel had a great worth ethics. Now, I would bet you anything that Daniel would love to be counseling, not here in Babylon, but in Judah, with a good, solid, God-fearing, honest king, with his own people. I would bet you anything Daniel would rather be there than here. But he still gave it everything we got. I mean, how many times, well, this is my starter job, this is not my career, I'm just going to go, you know, work a little bit, not worry too much about it, not try too hard, because this is not really where I belong. Daniel says, work your best. Work your best. No matter what the situation is, we need to be, as Christians, as ambassadors of God, we need to be a step above our co-workers, our neighbors. We need to let them see us being something different. We need our actions, our words, our lifestyle to be set apart. That's what Daniel's life was about. He was set apart. He worked harder and stronger, and we need to. In verse 4, at this, the administrator said, and the satraps tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel in his conduct of government affair, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt or negligent. They could find nothing wrong with Daniel. If I asked your co-workers, if you asked my co-workers, and they had every access to our lives, could they find some fault in us? Could they find dirt in our life? Because these guys here, they dug, and they did a witch hunt, trying to find dirt on Daniel, and there was none to be found. You're going to find dirt in my life. You're going to find dirt in probably all our lives. They knew they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel, so they had to go a different direction. They had to go a different way. Verse 5, finally these men said, we've never found any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the laws of his God. So they go to the king, and they say, King, you should make a law for the next 30 days. Let nobody be allowed to pray to any gods, anything other than you. And the king, being a prideful man, says, hey, that's a great idea. Let's do that. So he makes the law, and the law goes in place. And what's Daniel do with the law? He goes back to his house, and he prays 3 times a day. He prays 3 times a day like he's done every single day. And, of course, the wise men are watching for it, and they turn Daniel into the king. And what did Daniel do? He didn't complain. He didn't try to make his case. He didn't even try to use the grandfather law. Well, but king, I've been doing it every single day for the last 10 years, and now you just made this law, so it's not really applies to me because I'm grandfathered into the old laws, right? He didn't use any of those stuff. He said, yes, I've been praying. And he took the punishment. He took the punishment of being thrown into the lion's den. See, God says that we need to follow man's laws. We need to follow the government. In Titus 3:1, it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. God says We need to follow the law. It's as simple as that. Unless it goes against God's laws. And Acts 5:29, it says, Peter and the other apostles reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. See, Daniel didn't complain to the king because he knew that he was in the wrong with the king. But he was okay with it because he was in right with God. But he knew he was in wrong with the king, and he was willing to suffer the consequences of his actions with the king. And when we do stuff, we need to be willing to suffer the consequences for it. For example, and I don't believe it's going to be too far longer in this state of New York where they're going to say that churches like this have to perform same-sex marriages. If you don't, you go to jail. I believe that's what's coming down the pike. I really believe. And me and Bill have talked about it already, and we're going to try to do whatever we can to protect Crossroads. But both of us say the same thing. If it comes down to it, we will go to jail before we do a same-sex ceremony. We have to follow man's laws unless it conflicts with God's law. But even when it conflicts with God's law, we have to take the punishment of man's law when we don't do it. We don't get a get-out-of-jail card free. We don't exempt. Daniel took the punishment. It could have cost him his life. We all know the story. He was safe in the lion's den, but it could have cost him his life. Daniel was a man of principle based on God's word. And we must be men and women of principle based on God's word. There are so many places in the book of Daniel that I didn't even cover there where Daniel passed the test. He passed the test every single time. His character was always where it needed to be. So why? Why would he do this, though? Why would he risk so many times his life? Why would he think of others first? Why would he deprive himself of so many different things? Why would he do that? And I can sum it up in four words: his love for God. Pleasing God was always first on his mind. He knew God was number one, and Daniel was number two, or three, or four, or whatever. He was able to because he knew God's law, he knew God's heart, he knew that pleasing God was more important than pleasing himself. Daniel depended on God every single step of the way. He was different because of his character, and his character was based on God. It was based on God. He did it all because of his love for God. See, Daniel was a picture of Jesus. Daniel left his homeland and he lived in an evil country. Jesus left heaven and lived in an evil world. Daniel was example to everybody around him, and Jesus also was example of everybody around him. Daniel moved to a new location, but his spirit was still in Jerusalem, following God. Jesus moved to a new location, but his spirit was always with the Father. Daniel would have died for his beliefs, and Jesus did die for his beliefs. Daniel was a good character. Jesus was a better character. In fact, Jesus was a perfect. His character was perfect. Jesus passed the test in every single way. Daniel was one of those few men in the Bible that the text shows nothing wrong that he did in the Bible. He didn't do anything wrong in the text. His choices were right. His attitude was right. His love for people was right. His love for God was right. But Daniel wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. He needed a Savior just like we need a Savior. Even though there's no sins of Daniel's recorded in the book of Daniel, I know for a fact that he was a sinner. I know this for a fact because in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God." That everybody, including Daniel, including me, including you guys, have sinned. Daniel had that same sin nature in him that we have in us. Daniel was a great man of God who trusted in God, who loved God, but still deserved hell because of his sins. And we deserve hell because of our sins. Daniel believed in God for his salvation, and we need to believe in God for our salvation. Why do I say that Daniel and ourselves deserve hell? It seems pretty harsh, and it is pretty harsh. But not believing in hell, not believing we deserve it, doesn't change the fact, doesn't make it not true. Jesus talked so much about hell in the New Testament. He says that hell is filled with sinners like you and me. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. And some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone coming to repentance. Hell is filled with sinners like you and I. But God doesn't want any one of us to go there. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross for us. It says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love for us while yet we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We are not and we can't be perfect. And God expects perfection. He expects perfection. He is perfect. Heaven is perfect. And the only way we're going to get there is being perfect. Perfection. And we've all messed up. And God says the penalty for our messing up is eternal punishment in hell. And we can't make it on our own. There is no way we can do it. But God is a gracious God, a loving God, a merciful God. And he sent Jesus to die for us. Died on that cross to pay the penalty for us. We can never make it on our own. But Jesus died for us. All our sins were covered by Jesus' blood. When God looks at me, when he looks at you guys, he sees nothing but perfection when he looks through the filter of Jesus' blood. And when we accept him as a Lord and Savior, accept him only, the only thing we accept. Not that we accept Jesus Christ plus our good works. We accept Jesus Christ plus we tithe at church. We accept Jesus plus anything else is not accepting Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's only our trust and faith in Jesus that we get to go to heaven through the blood of Christ. We deserve hell, but God lets us go to heaven because of what Jesus did for us. It's as simple as the ABCs. As simple as that. We need to accept that we're a sinner. Accept that we need a Savior. Accept Jesus Christ into our lives. We got to believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ really died on that cross to pay for our sins. We got to believe it with all our hearts. Not up here, but believe in our heart that Jesus died for me. He died for you. We got to be willing to confess our sins and turn from our sins and turn back to God. We got to be willing to realize that my sins, because of my sins, just little sins like stealing a pen from work, lying to my wife, little sins like that cause me to go to hell. I got to be willing to realize that hell is real and I deserve hell because of my sins. I sinned against an eternal God and with that is eternal punishment. But also too, I get to call on God. You got to believe that you can call on the God to save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to believe on that with all your heart. Confess your sins. Call to God to save you. It's as simple as that. Daniel was a man of good character. A person we can look up to. And we can look up to Jesus as a person, as the Godhead who saved us. Daniel was a man of honor. A man respected by his peers. A man who chose right more than he chose wrong. A man at the end of his life can look back and say, I followed God. A man at the end of his life, God could say, good and faithful servant. A man who did things right when everybody else around him said, that is dumb. That's stupid. Why would you do that? What kind of man or lady do you want to be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for this book of Daniel, Lord. Just give us an example that it can be done. We can walk with you, Lord. We can follow you, even in the trials of losing our lives, Lord, that Daniel was able to do it, Lord. Lord, but we more thank you for Jesus, Lord, the perfect character, the perfect everything, Lord. We thank you for him. And we thank you that most of us here accepted you as your Lord and Savior, Lord. Most of us who here know that the only way to heaven is through you, Lord. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know that for sure, that they're going to heaven when they die, Lord, please come and talk to me afterwards or anybody else in this church, Lord, because we would love to let you know about it, Lord. We thank you. Thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that you are who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.